We have, over the past 9 weeks, been involved in this study together that we have entitled Rediscovering the Church, based upon the book by Colin Hanson and Jonathan Lehman, Rediscover the Church, a book which was written to help remind us of what the true purpose of the church is, to help remind us how essential the church is to our lives and what the purpose of the church is, not only for our lives, but for the world. We began 9 weeks ago by looking at what the church is, in that we need to understand that the church is given to us by God and that it is essential to our life, and so we must understand what the church is. It is the bride of Christ. It is those who are saved by Christ to reach the world with the gospel. Then in week two, we looked at who can belong to the church, and we talked about how the church members are made up of those who have been redeemed, who have been saved by Christ. They become a part of the church, that if you have chosen Christ and confessed Christ as Savior, then you have chosen to be a part of His bride, and therefore it is essential for you to be a part of a local church body. And in week three, we looked at the need to gather. Why do we have to come together? Is it not just okay for me to sit at home and watch a church service on TV or watch a church service online on the internet? And we saw that no, that is not what God intended for His people when He says the church is together. We are together weekly and regularly and physically for the glory of God and the good of one another's lives and the good of reaching the nations. In week four, we focused in on why preaching and teaching of the gospel is central to our gatherings. That everything we do as a church, from children's ministry to youth ministry to overall church ministry, everything is driven with a central focus upon the gospel. And then in week five, we talked about why joining is necessary. We noted how church membership is declining in America as a whole, that from one generation to the next, the necessity of belonging to the church has decreased. But we discovered that church membership is not only required for the Christian, it is necessary for the Christian. In week six, we looked at church discipline and how we need church discipline in our lives because sin is deceiving. Sin can entrap us and catch us off guard, and we can become so entangled in sin that we lose sight of Christ and we begin to go the way of sin rather than the way of Christ. And so we need a group of people who will come into our lives and say, "You're caught in sin. Let us help rescue you out of that and put you back on the right path." Then in week seven, we looked at how we love members who are different than us. That as God builds His church, He's going to fill it with people who do not think like you, do not look like you, do not come from the same country or same nationality or same ethnicity than you do. And we saw in Revelation chapter 7 that the church is made up of all people of all tribes, all nations, all tongues from everywhere. And so we must love them. And then last week, we looked at how we love outsiders. That it is the responsibility of the church, given to us by Christ Himself in Matthew 28, to go outside the walls of the church and reach people who are outside the kingdom of Christ with the gospel of Christ, so that Christ can turn them from outsiders to insiders. So that now brings us this morning to the conclusion of our study. And I believe Colin Hanson and Jonathan Lehman ended their book on a well-needed topic. I believe it's one we need to take heart today, that being who leads. For you see, if any of these things we've looked at over the past 8 weeks are going to take place, it's going to take place as people lead us in knowing what the church is, and taking place in people leading us to understand the gospel, to live the gospel, to reach out to the outsiders, to lead the church where God wants the church to go. And so when it comes to church leadership, we ask, who leads? And when it comes to this area within the church, things can get a bit confusing. We might ask, who leads within the church, and how do those who lead lead? Do we want leaders, kind of like Michael Scott of the comedy series The Office. I don't know if you know anything about The Office, the comedy series. It's one of my favorite comedies. Michael Scott is the boss of a local copy paper company, and he is a terrible leader. He essentially has no leadership at all. He is more worried about being friends with his employees and not upsetting people that in the workplace that he provides essentially no leadership in the company or amidst his employees at all. Or do we want leaders like Miranda Priestly from the movie The Devil Wears Prada, who was so brash and hard in her leadership that people hated working for her, people hated being around her, people didn't want to be with her. She used her leadership to abuse her employees and get what she wanted. That's two ends of the spectrum of leadership. But here's the thing, if we want to know this morning, if we want to know who leads in the church and what type of leaders those people are to be, then we don't have to look to TV comedies. We don't have to look to movies put out by Hollywood. All we have to do is turn to the Bible. Because God clearly tells us within the Bible who leads and how they lead within the church. And this is what we conclude with this morning in this series, Rediscovering the Church. Who leads? And as we answer that question, we will look at two groups who lead within the church. Those two groups being elders and deacons. And we'll discover that these two groups lead in very different ways. So I want us to begin by looking at elders and how they lead within the church. If you have your Bible, you can begin to open to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As you're opening there, let me say a word or two about elders. The term elders is an interesting term within the New Testament and a term that churches have often neglected to see the importance and significance of. Often for us in our 21st century context, when we hear the word elder, we think of a white-haired individual more advanced in age than we are ourselves. However, within the Bible, that is not how the Bible interprets or defines an elder. In fact, within the Bible, in both the Old and New Testaments, elder is an ecclesiastical term designating a leader of a community of faith. So an elder, according to the Bible, is a person of leadership. That same term, elder, in the New Testament is interchangeable with the word overseer and pastor. So when it comes to elders, the Bible is very clear about who can serve as elders within the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul gives us clear qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And we don't have time to go to those passages and read them. I encourage you to read them later in your own study. But know that God has put within His Word what qualifications the church is to look for in those who aspire to the office of overseer or elder, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And know, when it comes to how elders lead within the church, that the Bible, it seems not to be very clear on that. The Bible seems to be more preoccupied with the elders' character than how they lead. But if we look at several different passages, we can piece together what God intends for the elder to do, how God intends the elder to lead within the church. And that's what I want us to look at now. The elder leads within the church in two ways. First, an elder leads in his example. I want to show you three passages that make this clear. We begin with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight and not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter says, elders, prove to be examples to the flock of God that God has entrusted to you. The Apostle Paul agrees with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. He says there, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. So surely he has in mind that Timothy will imitate him, so as they follow Timothy's example, it's as if they are following Paul's example. And he concludes by saying, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, as I lead in the church, follow my example. And he says, this is why I sent Timothy to you, so you could be reminded of how to follow in the image of Christ as you see the image of Christ in your leaders in your church. And then thirdly, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So it becomes clear from these passages that elders lead through their example to the congregation they serve. As they live by God's word, they provide to the congregation entrusted to them by God a real life example of what it means to follow Christ. So they lead by their example. But then secondly, a second way in which elders lead is in their teaching. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and I hope you will read that passage later, if you read that passage, you find Paul listing out the qualifications for elders, and you will discover that of all the qualifications that Paul deals with, they all deal with the elder's character except one, that the elder be able to teach in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. So it becomes clear that one of the ways in which elders lead within the church is in their teaching. In fact, Timothy, an elder in the church at Ephesus, was told by the Apostle Paul, his mentor and predecessor, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So Timothy, take in high regard your responsibility to teach the Word of God to the people of God. Why? Because it's through the Word of God that not only have you been saved, but it's through the Word of God that the people you are leading, the people you are preaching to and teaching are also saved. It is through the preaching of the Word of God by the man of God to the people of God that the people of God begin to live for God. Jonathan Liebman made this point in chapter 9 of Rediscovered Church. He said, when elders teach, the congregation begins to serve and do good works. We're also reminded that this is the responsibility of the apostles in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, verse 24, they taught. The apostles who were elders of the early church in Jerusalem in Acts 5:24, we are told day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So teaching the Word of God to the people of God is the primary responsibility of the elders of the church. So elders lead within the church by teaching the Word of God to the people of God and by serving as an example that the congregation can follow as they live out the Word of God before them. Now here's the kicker in this. If the people of God are going to be taught by the man of God, by the elders, and they're going to follow the example of the elders, then there must be some aspect of submission of the congregation to the leadership of the elders. I mean, think about it. We are not going to submit ourselves to someone's teaching who we do not respect. We are not going to follow someone's example that we do not feel they are leading us in the right way. So if we're going to follow the elders' teaching, if we're going to follow the elders' example, there must be somewhat of submission in our lives to say, I see that this elder is leading me in the right way. This elder is teaching me the full counsel of God's Word, and therefore I'm going to submit myself to their leadership in knowing that I see Christ in them, and as I follow them, I can't go wrong. As they follow Christ, I can know I'm following Christ because I see Christ in them. So there must be some form of submission in this relationship between congregants and elders. In fact, God's Word says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Don't you understand? As leaders, as elders, we give an account for what we do. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let me ask, how have you made it a joy for your pastors to serve you? How have you made it a grief for your pastors to serve you? Both good questions for us to think about this morning. But elders serve the church through their example and through their teaching. Now, I want to mention one more thing very quickly before we move on to looking at deacons, because I believe this is something we need to take note of in Scripture and something we will likely discuss as a church moving forward in the future. And I want to mention it here so that it puts a bug in your ear or sticks in your mind. And I want you to think about it and I want you to investigate it for yourself. The Bible clearly teaches a plurality of elders within the church. And by plurality, I mean there is to be more than one elder within the church. Elders could be found in Baptist churches, Mark Devers says, in America throughout the 18th and into the 19th century. He continues, W.B. Johnson, the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention, wrote a book on church life in which he strongly advocated the idea of a plurality of elders in the local church. But somewhere along the way, through the course of history, Baptist churches dropped the biblical teaching of a plurality of elders within the church. Now, history is not clear as to why that happened, but it did happen. And I believe, along with a lot of other Baptist pastors today, that this is something we need to rediscover, something we need to recapture as churches today, because the Bible clearly speaks of a plurality of elders. In fact, if you do a little investigation for yourself in the New Testament, it always refers to elders in the plural in local churches. It's always elders, not elder. In that passage we read from 1 Peter, he says, I exhort the elders among you. It's always presented in the plural. If you have a good study Bible with a concordance in the back of the Bible, you will find elders spoken of in several places in relation to the church. For example, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, chapter 16, verse 4, chapter 20, verse 17, chapter 21, verse 18, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, James chapter 5, verse 14, just to name a few. Now, I believe all of us here would agree that the pastor is an elder. We believe that. We hold that. He's an elder. He's a leader in the church, which is good and biblical. But understand, he's not the only elder in the church. However, some churches function that way. The pastor is the elder, and everything relating to the church falls upon him and his shoulders. And that should not be the case, nor is this good for one man to bear the weight of that responsibility. And some churches through the course of history realizing this, what they have typically done and what we have typically done as Baptists, in order to help with the weight of that responsibility, we have delegated the aspect of leadership to the deacons so that we have elder deacons. This too is not good. The Bible makes clear that these are two separate offices, the office of the elder and the office of the deacons, and they are not to be combined into one office. Churches place too much of a burden upon deacons when they expect them to function like an elder and a deacon at the same time. Deacons have a very important role to fill, which we will see in just a moment. So we should not place more on them than what the Bible requires of them, yet this is often what churches have done. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the Bible speaks of churches as having a group of men who serve as elders within the church and another group of men who serve as deacons. And there are great benefits to having a plurality of elders within the church. In fact, Jonathan Lehman in chapter 9 of Rediscovered Church, if you read it, he says the benefits of a plurality of elders, it balances pastoral weakness. No pastor has every gift. Other godly men will have complementary gifts, passions, and insights. So it brings balance. It adds pastoral wisdom. None of us is omniscient. It diffuses an us versus them mentality that can sometimes arise between a church and the pastor. It indigenizes leadership in the congregation so that even if a staff pastor leaves, the congregation still possesses a solid bulwark of leadership. It creates a clear discipleship trajectory for the men in the church. Not that every man will be called by God to serve as an elder, but every man should ask himself, why wouldn't I serve and do what it takes to become that kind of man who serves the body in this way? For it's good to aspire to this office, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:1. It also sets an example of discipleship for women. Older women in the faith should give themselves to discipling the younger women just as elders do for the whole congregation, as Paul talks about in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And we see an example of the benefit of the plurality of elders in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 18, where Moses' father-in-law speaks to Moses about judging the people all by himself. Take note of this example. In Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 13, it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Almost as if saying, where else are they going to go? "When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good. It will surely wear you out, both yourself and these people who are with you, but the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." Now verse 25. He heeded the advice of his father-in-law, and so Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Don't you see the benefit in a plurality? If Moses continued doing this work alone, it would eventually wear him out, and not just him, but the people too. Can't you imagine one man trying to do this work by himself? Eventually somebody is standing in line, and when the end of the day comes, Moses says, "Look, I'm pretty tired. I'm done for the day. I'm going home." And somebody's going to say, "No, Pastor, I didn't get to talk to you. I stood in line all day long, Moses. And now you're just going to go home?" This is why Jethro said, "It's not good for you to do this by yourself." But with a plurality of elders around him, the load could be shared. This aspect of a plurality of elders is something we need to consider and recapture because it is clearly taught within the Bible. Now, preacher, you're saying we need an eldership within the church. What about the deacons? What are they going to do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we turn to now as we look at deacons as leaders within the church. As I said earlier, within the Bible there are two offices of church leadership mentioned, elders and deacons, and the church needs both. In fact, after you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, where Paul gives the qualification of elders within the church, he continues in verses 8 through 13 to give qualifications for deacons within the church. What becomes clear is that Paul is referring to two offices within the church, elders and deacons. And while the elders lead in teaching and in example, deacons lead in serving. And this becomes very clear when we look at Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 and note three ways in which that passage shows us deacons lead within the church. Acts chapter 6 verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We are clued into three ways in which deacons serve within the church from this event in the life of the early church. First, deacons lead in spotting and serving tangible needs. There was a very real need within the church, within the early church, that related to the fair distribution of food. And so deacons were appointed to meet that tangible need. Deacons serve. That's what they do. In fact, the word deacon in the Greek means to be an attendant, as in to wait upon tables like a waiter. Deacons are to spot needs within the church, and they are to serve in meeting those needs. Number two, deacons lead in protecting and promoting church unity. This situation in Acts chapter 6, where the Hellenistic Jewish widows were being overlooked and getting food, it was a situation that was very dangerous, very volatile, and could have split that church wide apart. And then there would have been two churches, a Christian Hellenistic church and a Hebrew Christian church. So these deacons were not just serving to meet a tangible need, but they were serving to protect and promote unity within the church. Deacons in the church, when they hear of an issue that is upsetting the congregation or causing division among the congregation, they have the responsibility of working to protect and unite the body of Christ. They also have the responsibility of promoting unity within the body of Christ. So they must be careful in what they say to congregants when it comes to certain issues which have upset the congregation or is causing division among the congregation, because they should not want to add fuel to the fire. Protect and promote unity. And then thirdly, deacons lead in serving and supporting the ministry of the elders. Notice what the apostles say. "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles' primary task was teaching the word of God to the people of God, which is exactly what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, is the responsibility of elders who lead within the church. They could not be distracted by all the various needs that would arise within the congregation. So these deacons appointed by the congregation would serve the elders by freeing them from having to worry with those needs so that they could be devoted to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of teaching and proclaiming God's word to the people of God. And it is here that we see the difference between elders and deacons. Deacons serve the elders, therefore deacons are not elders. Deacons lead through serving, being an example to the church of what it means to live a life of service to others. And to help us understand that, I love the example Jonathan Lehman used in that concluding chapter. He said, "Figuratively speaking, if the elders say, 'Let's drive this car to Philadelphia,' it is not the job of the deacons to come back and say, 'No, let's go to Pittsburgh.' Rather, they serve the elders and the whole church if they come back and say, 'The engine in this car won't get us all the way to Philadelphia.'" Lehman's saying, if they want to go to Philadelphia, but the car won't get them there, the deacons serve by saying, "Look, that car's not going to get us there. We got to come up with another way." The deacon's life is to be characterized as a life of service, service to God, service to the congregation, and service to the church's elders. And in this way, they serve as an example to all Christians as to what a life of service for the glory of God and the good of others looks like. So we've seen this morning that elders And deacons lead within the church. They lead in two different ways. But I want us to conclude by noting that Christ leads above all. And He leads in three ways. Number one, Christ leads as He is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22, God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Ephesians 5:23, just as the husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:18 that Christ is also the head of the body, the church. Christ leads as He is the head of the church. Number two, Christ leads as He builds His church. This is clear as we look at Jesus' words in Matthew 16:18 when He says to Peter and the other disciples, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Who builds the church? A pastor? No. Who builds the church? Elders? No. Who builds the church? Deacons? No. Who builds the church? A congregation? No. Christ builds His church. And if you are not okay with that, then you need to do business with God. Don't get angry at me. Get angry at Him. Because He's the one who said, I will build my church the way I want to build it. And if you think you are strong enough and big enough to usurp the authority and power of God, then God be with you. Third, churches and church leaders answer to Him. We answer to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 states, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Don't you understand? One day you will stand before Christ and you will give an answer for everything you have done. But not just you. So will I. Every elder like me. James 5:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Those who teach the Word of God will give an account to God for how they have taught, for how they've conducted themselves in the ministry of the Word of God, in the ministry to the people of God. So yes, elders and deacons lead, but above all, Christ supremely leads. So let me ask you this morning, church, is Christ leading us? Are we being led by Christ? Or are we being led by a certain group of congregants or elders or deacons? For you see, here's what I know, based upon the Word of God as my witness, that if First Baptist is going to move in the right direction, that will only occur as we, congregants, elders and deacons are following the leading of Christ. If Christ is not leading us, then we die. We die. In following Christ, being a part of His work here at First Baptist, we get the church not that we want, but the church that Christ knows we need. Christ knows the type of church we need. And as we follow Him, as the elders follow Him, as the deacons follow Him, as the congregation follows Him, He will build that church. As elders follow Him and teach us the Word of God and live out the Word of God as a Christ-like example before us, and we follow them, as deacons serve to meet needs, to promote and protect unity and serve the elders, thus giving us an example of what it means to serve others selflessly that we can follow. Christ will build the church we need, not the one we want. So let us follow Christ above all. Second question. A more serious question. Is Christ leading you? Is Christ leading you? Or if you've professed faith in Christ, then you do not lead your life anymore. Your life has been purchased with the blood of Christ, so that you no longer have any claim over your life. You're not free to make decisions the way you want. Every decision you make is based upon the Word of God and the leading of Christ in your life. It should be that every Christian professes with the Apostle Paul, who said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I wonder, can you say that this morning? Can you say that Christ leads your life? Or are you trying to lead your life? Saw a bumper sticker years ago that said, Jesus is my co-pilot. Friends, Jesus is the pilot. And He will not be relegated to being co-pilot of your life. He's either the pilot or He's not even in the plane. As a church, may we follow the leadership of Christ, and may we follow the leadership of the elders that Christ has placed within this body as they teach the Word of God and follow their example as they live a Christ-like life before us. May we follow the leadership of deacons as they serve us and follow their example of serving others. But lost person today, I ask you, would you follow Christ and trust Him for salvation today? Would you get out of the driver's seat and ask Jesus to take over? Stop living for yourself and begin living for Christ. And that happens as you surrender your life to Him, as you confess your sin and call out to Him to be Savior and Lord over your life. Who's leading? Who's leading your life? Who's leading the church? Both serious questions that every one of us needs to ask ourselves and answer. Pray with me. God, we come to You. Lord Jesus, it is my prayer that every day I surrender myself to Your leading. Every day, as the Apostle Paul says, there's a war going on within my members. A war to do what my sinful flesh wants to do against what the spiritual nature wants to do. And as Paul said in that great passage in Romans, the good I want to do, I find myself not doing. Instead, I find doing that, working within my members, I find myself doing that which I hate. Lord Jesus, I pray with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life that every day I would sacrifice myself so that I might be able to say along with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I pray that for two reasons. I pray that, one, because that's what You demand of me. That's what You expect of me. That's what I want to give You in worship and praise and adoration for the salvation You've given me. But I pray that, secondly, so that through me, I might be an example to Your people of what it means to live a Christ-like life. Forgive me for where I failed in that. Strengthen me in the areas that I am weak in. Surround me with godly men who will walk the same path as I do to lead Your church to where You want it to be. Now, Lord, I pray for those in these pews, those who may be at home watching online. I pray that they would ask and answer the question, who is leading in their life? Are they leading their lives, or are You leading their life? Have they relegated You to a co-pilot? And if they have, help them to see that, and help them to see You will not be a co-pilot. You will only be the pilot. And I pray that in that, they would move out of the way and allow You to take control of their life, to lead them. I pray for the lost person today, that in this message, I know it's been about elders and deacons, But I pray that in this message they have heard that Christ supremely leads over all, and that He desires, you desire to lead in their life. You desire to save them and lead them to heaven. I pray that they would confess their sin, call out to you as Lord and Savior, and be saved today. And may we rejoice with them and all of heaven in the life transformation that takes place in their heart. Holy Spirit, now work. Move in our hearts as we think about not just what we've seen in God's Word today, but as what we think about what we've seen over the past 9 weeks. May we humble ourselves. May we submit to Your Word. May we submit ourselves to Your leading. For the glory of Christ and the good of Your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.